The book by Jeffrey Johnson, The Church, Why Bother? It is our sixth lesson. We are in chapter 6. It looks like we will just continue. I was a little concerned going forward how we would couple of chapters, but it looks like we're just going to take a chapter at a time throughout the study. Lord willing, we will finish up here at the end of July. 6, 7, 8, and 9. And so you will know what to have read before the lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are some strong and helpful words of Paul regarding the body of Christ. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, in along this this vein, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 20, "But now are they many members, yet but one body." Verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." We are speaking of the membership of the local church. The chapter opens with, I think, laid out statement, and I've included it here in the lesson as a quote. Jeffrey says this: "God calls His people to be active and faithful members of a local church. Going to church is not to be squeezed into the Christian's weekly schedule, but rather it is to be the principal activity and focal point of the Christian life." Is that too strong a statement? Entertainment, hobbies, work, and sometimes even family are secondary to the worship of God in the assembly of the saints. In other words, Christians are to rotate their schedules around the life of the church. Or as I've said many times, build our homes around the house of God. Charles Spurgeon, in his pithy way, would say it this way: "I know there are some who say, 'Well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to any church.' I say, 'Now why not?' And they answer, 'Because I can be just as good a Christian without it.'" We heard of a lady who was of that attitude a couple of weeks ago, remember? I say, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? There's a brick. I love this. What's the brick made for? It's made to build a house. It is of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Actually, it's a good-for-nothing brick." I wonder if I could get a hold of that lady that made that comment and say, "Charles Spurgeon wants you to know that you're a good-for-nothing brick. So, you rolling stone Christians, I don't believe that you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do." Charles Spurgeon, via the Grace Online Library. The church. Why bother? I left out our jumping off verse of Paul's words to Timothy regarding his behavior in the house of God. I left it off just because we don't have the space this morning. We had much to put in. But here is pretty much a reinforcement, a reiteration of some points that Jeff has already made, and that is that we need to be careful with the secular culture of individualism. A secular culture of individualism. It permeates our society. You're your own person. Do your own thing. Be your own man or woman. Don't try to please anybody but yourself. Look out for number one. What can the church offer me? You see, that is how it infiltrates, insinuates itself into the culture of the local church. Individualism. What spiritual experience can I expect? Church membership is optional in the mindset of individualism. As we just read, I'll just be a brick. I don't have to have it. In fact, the lady that we quoted a couple of weeks ago, she said, "I am closer to God without the church. My spiritual life is better now that I am not a part of a church." See, that is a secular individualism, to use Brother Jeff's term. And it should not permeate the church. I don't find any scripture that would support individualism. Now, you understand what that means. It's not it's not contrary to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where God has given gifts, specific gifts, and we are individuals. We are individuals, but that's different than secular individualism. We are to lay down the walls that we build up around ourselves. The walls of protection that we naturally build. We are to lay those down when we come into the corporate assembly. We have care then one for another. We submit one to another. We benefit from that mutual care. The secular individualism is palpable in many corporate scenarios. I've been there. Have you ever gone to a church? In the last couple of years, I've gone to a church of probably 300 people and felt all alone. Have you ever done that? I've never been around so many people and felt all by myself. What's missing? Maybe I should say what's prevalent. Individualism. I will bring myself into the church with this cloak of individualism. I will keep up the wall of protection, lest the brethren hear or see something in me that I'm not comfortable with. What does the Bible say? Confess your faults one to another. And so this is important that we get, and I would say it this way, it is a growth thing. For a young Christian who has, of course, grown up in a secular culture of individualism, this is a growth process that we grow up into Christ and find that we need each other and we benefit from the structure that is the local church, the body, the family. Church commitment is tenuous when there's secular individualism. Unity, community, faithfulness, these things are not necessary when church members are, or church attendees are, guided by secular individualism. Secondly, we see the spiritual glue of membership. Now, this chapter was lengthy, and there were a lot of scripture verses referenced, and we're going to go quickly through some of these, and then we will spend more time. As you will see, I've got verses printed out for us to look at. The spiritual glue of membership. A quote is in your book from James Bannerman, and he says, "The notion that a Christian can operate and please God apart from the rest of the body of Christ is not only a prideful misconception, but should be A-N, an impossibility." An impossibility. The Bible is not a mere system of doctrines to be believed and precepts to be observed by each individual Christian independently of others and apart from others. It is a system of doctrines and precepts designed and adapted for a society of Christians. That's a strong point too. And there is that spiritual glue that is church membership. We take church membership seriously at Community Baptist Church, and rightfully so, I believe. We joke about the interrogation, the lights, we say, you know, the spotlight and the sweat on the brow. And this is not new. The interview, the interaction with not only the elders, but the body at large. Before membership, I have literally been a part of churches who would have folks visit Sunday morning and join Sunday night. I've seen that. It's been a long time ago, but I've seen that. I've been a part of another church where the emphasis was so much on being a part of a scriptural New Testament church, that is, the bride of Christ, that the most important thing was to verify the scriptural nature of their baptism. And if we got that verified, Brother Kyle, that was enough. We brought them in. Come to find out, the poor lady probably didn't even know Christ. In fact, all she wanted was a church that would preach her funeral because she had cancer. Something's sincerely wrong with that approach. I spoke this week with Brother Vess Chancellor. Vess and his new wife, Alex, were married here a few weeks ago. Vess is from Mount Washington, Kentucky, which is about 30 miles from Elizabethtown. He's a member at Grace Community, and now he's the interim pastor at Grace Community in Laredo. And I had some interaction with him, and Sherilyn and I decided to take Friday, the holiday, and drive down and just be with Vess and Alex and meet some of their church people. And I found myself somewhat interrogated myself because he kept asking me advice. And I told him once, I said, "You probably ought to ask advice of someone else, but I'll go ahead and give you some." And one of the things that I told him was regarding the size of the church, that it is so hard for us. Maybe it's almost impossible for us not to gauge, to judge our, quote, success in the church as men do. In fact, A.W. Tozer said one of the greatest dangers of spiritual ministers is the pursuit of success. But why? Because we define success in man-made terms, in man-made understanding too often. And then I told him, I said, if you die an old man as pastor of this church with 15 members, it is, you are just as apt to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as if you died with 1,500 members. The concept of the body of Christ, the prospect of unity, of oneness, it cannot be secondary in our minds and hearts. We must pursue, endeavor to keep unity, oneness. Thirdly, the necessity of church membership. Christ instituted the church for the saints, Matthew 16:18. "Upon this rock I will build my church." There are biblical commands which cannot be obeyed outside the membership of a local church. And here probably, in my view, is one of the strongest biblical mandates or examples of a biblical mandate for being a part of a local church. That is, that there are some commands that must be obeyed within the framework of that local church. There's nowhere in the Scripture where it says you must belong to a local church. Those words aren't in there. But the teaching is. And here it is. Obeying the elders in Hebrews chapter 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. If I were visiting a church and the elders asked me to do something that I didn't want to do, my first retort would be, "Well, I'm a visitor here. I'm not a member here." That's an easy out, isn't it? And yet when we submit one to another, we are members. And then we have a biblical mandate that says obey the elders. And the elders say, "This is what we need to do. This is what you need to do." Then it is incumbent upon you as a member of, it's a little awkward here, I know, but as a member of the local church, yes, submit. I experienced that this week when dealing with my dear brother about the spiritual inventory. And he said, my first reaction was, "I ain't doing that. I don't want to do that." But then I thought, you know, I'm going to submit to this. And it was a blessing to him and to us. And so there are commands given, there are principles put forth that are only observable, only obeyable. There's your word, Miss Alice. Put that in the glossary. Obeyable in the framework of the local church. Observing the Lord's Supper, another. Christians are mutually independent. The church is a means of sanctification. There are promised blessings for those who assemble together. Did I say independent? I don't think Jeffrey said Christians are mutually independent. Does anybody have your book? I don't believe that's what Jeffrey was saying. What is he saying? Christians are mutually dependent. Okay. Sorry about that. The church is a means of sanctification, Ephesians chapter 4. There are promised blessings for those who assemble together. I like that. Matthew chapter 18, 19 and 20. Scripture commands not to forsake the local assembly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The local church brings God glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Number 4, the seriousness of church membership. Quote, "To join a church is a voluntary desire to place oneself under the care of the church, to place oneself under the rule of the elders, to commit oneself to be faithful in attendance and a regular supporter of the ministry, and it is to make oneself responsible for the well-being of others within the church body. Seriousness, as we've said already, we do take membership at Community Baptist very seriously. Number five, the responsibilities and privileges of church membership. Church members. Each member is gifted by the Holy Spirit. If you want to read more on that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course. Each member is interdependent. Members benefit from the mutual care of the body. Members are edified and perfected. That word is used, perfecting, in Hebrews, regarding the maturing, the completing of the saints through the work of the body of Christ. And then he goes on to speak of additional responsibilities of church membership, church members. We have responsibilities toward God, and that is to be baptized. If you know Christ and you have not been baptized, you're hurting yourself and others. To participate in the Lord's table. These are responsibilities, but they're also graces. They're also privileges. And there are responsibilities towards one another. And here we have listed some more verses. We'll read those as we go along. We are to be active in loving one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." All right, so we have a couple of adjectives that bear repeating and one adverb that bears repeating. The first adjective would be unfeigned. Unfeigned, which is actually a participle for you grammar guys out there. Unfeigned love, describing love as unfeigned. I love that word. We don't use it much every day in our vernacular, but I like the word. It means to fake. It's true. I love you. It's true. You love me. It's true. I know it is. And if our love for one another is somehow contrived, or we have a misconception of our love for one another. Some have a conception that that means there's an excuse for all manner of wickedness. That's not love. Some, perhaps on the other side of the spectrum, have a concept of love that it is all action. And that's not love, all action. I think love entails action. I do believe that, but that's not all of it. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There is a work that is connected to love, but is not the formula for love. And so the love that we have for one another must be genuine. Even though if you don't like me, one time when I was glad I didn't get any amens. I'm glad I didn't get any amens right there. Even if you don't like me, maybe you don't think like I think. Maybe I have a hard time understanding the way you approach problems and difficult. That's one of the things that's been such a blessing out here working. We have, some of us know what we're doing. Others are hired help, you know, we're the laborers, we're the hands. And yet, there are opinions that are offered up. Yesterday it was just Kyle and I. And our first cut was wrong. And I said, that's the pro and the con of not having a bunch of guys The pro is you don't have a bunch of opinions. The con is you don't have a bunch of opinions. And so you can't blame anybody else. We just made the wrong cut. In fact, it was him. And he would say, no, it's because you measured wrong. But lest we belabor the point, our love, even though we may not think alike on some things, that does not, that should not inhibit our love and a genuine love. And we should be active in that. We should be active in accountability. This one gets a little closer to home. Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore such a one. That isn't within the, that is within the framework of the local church. If a man be overtaken in a fault, then you nail that guy to the wall, right? No. We restore, considering ourselves, submitting, Ephesians 5:21, edifying, those things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify or build up another. Exhorting. We referenced Hebrews 10:25 a moment ago. Exhorting one another. Admonishing or exhorting is what that literally means. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Administering discipline. He left this for last. When we talk about it, the least, perhaps. But here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to, and he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Here's an example of separation, of church discipline. Not a pleasant subject, but part of the scriptural framework of the local New Testament body. We should be active in fellowshipping one with another. We dealt with that. We won't spend any more time on it. We should be active in caring for one another, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We should be active in attendance, active in supporting the work of the ministry. Just on this thing of attendance, we, you know, it's a touchy subject sometimes because the impulse is to pressure. If you don't show up, it's to pressure you. Sometimes we have the impulses. Be here. You should be here. And then you have the other mindset that says, look, if you don't want to be here, your problem's bigger than that. Just being here is not going to change your want to her. So you have different mindsets and different ways to think. And bottom line is the scripture says, be here. But of course, the larger, the far-reaching issue in our lives is, what is it that makes us want to be here, or do we even want to be here? And furthermore, what is it that keeps us away from here? And I could say it as I have before, that you can tell the level of spiritual growth and maturity, perfectness, of the child of God by what it takes to keep him out of the house of God. It's kind of quiet. Maybe I better leave that alone. Okay. Put that in the record. Active in prayer. James chapter 5, verse 1. We have responsibilities toward the elders and leadership of the church. We've dealt with that already. We won't look at that anymore, other than just to again, and there's a lot of scripture here, isn't there? Honor them, submit, support, pray, be slow to accuse. We have responsibilities towards unbelievers or those outside the church. We've moved along pretty well this morning. Why don't we open our Bibles to some of these, and we've got some time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. What is your responsibility toward those who are without, as the King James Bible says, without, outside of the body here? Chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All right? All men. What does this world think about you? Now, I guess we could all point out circumstances and situations and instances where God's people are maligned, criticized, made fun of, hated. But what about you personally? What does the world think about you personally? What do your co-workers consider you? I will tell you this, if you are not consistent, they'll see it quickly. That's a negative viewpoint. A positive is this. If you will live Christ in front of them, it won't keep them from snickering about you behind your back. But you wait till they face a little trouble. Who are they going to come to? For you young people who are in a job, maybe your first job, maybe you haven't started working yet, but your testimony, reputation, before your boss should be as thus. He or she should say about you, I wish I had a store full of employees like him, like her. So I can't do that. I can't show up for work on time. I just can't do it. Well, then please be careful what you say about yourself spiritually. Please be careful bragging about how Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Maybe you need to keep your mouth shut and concentrate on getting to work on time. Now, I speak as a man here, all right? I'm speaking as Russ here. But don't come in when you're supposed to be there at 8, at 8:15 passing out tracts. Okay? We'll illustrate it that way. Maybe we'll leave that alone too. You take the time and you live Christ in front of them. And you watch how God gives you opportunity to point men to Christ. Pray for them. Do good to them. Look at Galatians 6, chapter 10, verse 10. Galatians 6, 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So here is a distinguishing all men. Now, we do not, you know, we don't have the opportunity to do good to all men in the sense of we think of all. I just don't know everybody. There's 6 billion of us, and I'm not going to get around to meeting everybody. What does this mean? It means all sorts of men. It means all people that we come in contact with. As you have opportunity, do good to them. Even when they maybe won't appreciate it, or definitely regardless of whether or not they're going to be able to reciprocate, we do good. That's what Christ did. That's what we are to do. Evangelize them, 1 Corinthians 9:22. You want to flip back over there? 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What an attitude. What a life pursuit that is. What a life verse. Can you talk to that weak sinner on a level he'll understand? When we were in Laredo, Vess and I went downtown to the homeless shelter. And growing up in rural Kentucky, this is an adjustment for old Brother Russ. You know, a homeless shelter, and it was locked. So everybody was sitting outside. And I just struck up a conversation with a man sitting there, and then his girlfriend came, and she said, "You're a Christian, you're a pastor?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, let me tell you." And she went on about her concept of Jesus. And I would interject something about the gospel. And she would continue with her concept of Jesus. And it wasn't scriptural. It was based on her self-centered life. I know Jesus wants this for me, and I know Jesus will do this for me, and then I'd get a break in there, and I would interject something about the gospel. And then we took her and her boyfriend back to the church and invited them to eat with us, and boy, they thought they were getting fed chicken. But when they got there, they got fed the gospel. I mean, it was poured on everybody that talked to them. And it was a blessing to me to see it and to be a part of it, to hear others becoming all things to all men, understanding what we were hearing in this woman, in this man. He was less quick to speak. She was quick to speak. But we kept bringing her back to the cross, back to the gospel. By all means, we may save some. Pray for her if you'd like. Luce is her name, L-U-C-E. And he is Joe. And we encourage them, you know, if you want help, you get around these people. They'll help you. And get under the Word of God. So we're praying that they will. I've become all things. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Well, they shouldn't have used drugs for the last 30 years. Yeah, it's true. You know, they come to find out he has a son he's never met in San Antonio. His two grandkids he's never met. And he used the words, you know, we're grown up now. We need to quit wasting our lives. And so true it is. We need to be evangelists to all men, pointing them to Christ. Love them. We won't turn anymore to the verses. Love them, Romans 13:8. Not to be unequally yoked to them, 1 Corinthians 7. Be honest with them. Those who are unbelievers, those who are outside of the church, 1 Peter 2:12. And then we have, lastly, the terms of church membership. Jeffrey says it this way. He lists them as this: visible holiness. Visible holiness. Well, if we could just get a bunch of robes, then that would take care of that, right? We could wear robes and the vestments, and that would look holy. That's not what he's talking about. Visible holiness. Maybe if that kind of gets your mind going, maybe we need to reread chapter 6 and see if we can understand what he's saying there. Visible holiness. Demonstrable faith. That is, our life is lived in agreement with our profession of faith. changed lives. Submission to God. Submission to the church. And then he winds it up with seriousness again. Seriousness. And I thought it fitting to wind up with a quote again by Mr. Spurgeon. And this was from an excerpt from a sermon that he was preaching regarding new members or prospective members. Come, yes, come if you are believers. And when you come, remember that the responsibility which you undertake in God's strength is that you live to prove that you have really given yourself up to the church, that you intend to serve Christ with all your heart, that you will seek to promote the holiness and unity of the church which you join, and will strive to do nothing to dishonor her good name or to grieve the Spirit of God. In joining the church, pray to continue to be devoted in doctrine and fellowship. Pray for more grace, that you may be filled with the Spirit of God. Do not come in to weaken us. We're weak enough already. Do not come in to adulterate our purity. We have enough impurity even now. Pray that God may make you a real increase to our prayerfulness, to our holiness, to our earnestness, to our higher life. And then come and welcome, and the Lord be with you. Good words from our friend, Brother Spurgeon. Father, thank you this morning for the church. And I pray that it indeed would be central in our lives, that it would take much to keep us away. And Father, that we would anticipate it and long for our regathering each week, that we would have that mutual care for each other, that love that is not fake or contrived or hypocritical, but it is true and pure. Father, make us one here. We anticipate your moving and your working in this place, your drawing of sinners. I pray, Father, that you would save truly those who are among us who are lost. And I pray, Father, that you would grow in grace those who claim your name and who know you personally. Thank you for giving us the power to become the sons of God. I pray that we would worship you now as you have designed, and that you would receive our worship for your own glory, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.